In my early 20s, I was obsessed and perhaps distracted with having the right answers. As a pastor's kid, I was almost expected to know things about the Bible, about God, about life, about suffering, or maybe I just put that expectation on myself. And more recently, I have got more interested in asking good questions. Not all questions are helpful, but finding just the right one, just the right question, can open us up to new wonders. I love what the poet-philosopher Rainer Maria Rilke writes. Be patient toward all that is unresolved in your heart. Try to love the questions themselves. Do not seek the answers which cannot be given because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live along some distant day into the answers. Our gospel reading begins with a question. A question that to us seems quite closed. It seems wrapped in cultural assumptions. The disciples asked Jesus, "Teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" To understand this strange question, we actually need to put ourselves way back into the minds and lives of first century ancient people. Author Britt Leslie, using sort of a social science analysis from cultural anthropology, helps us to see the dynamic of this question in this gospel. He says that the cultural core values among the disciples and the Pharisees were those of honor and those of holiness. And from this story, it appears that the blind man would have been seen with less honor. Why? Why a man born blind? What did this man do? Well, according to Leslie's research, sight, the gift of eyes, the gift of being able to see in Jesus' time, seems to have been based on theories on how vision worked. The eyes were closely related to the inner person, to the soul. The function of the eyes was to emit the light from my soul to others and to receive the light from others to me, to my soul. It seems that the ancients also judged character of a person on the basis of outward appearance and characteristics. And so this man, born blind, would have been seen as pitiful, shameful. And because he was not able to transmit and receive light, he would be seen as being in darkness. Leslie writes, the evil within one's heart couldn't reach out through this man's eyes. And perhaps more difficult, the evil in this man could touch another human being because light couldn't be transmitted and received. And so the impact was not only the functioning of one person, but kind of like a virus that we're getting to know more than we'd like to, it contaminated those in society when we get close or when this person got close. Sinner. Blind man, stay separate. Don't come near. Don't bring your darkness near us. This was the thought pattern of the first century Pharisees and disciples. Darkness causes blindness. Blindness emits darkness to others. So the disciples' question suddenly seems quite reasonable. Teacher, who sinned? this man or his parents that he was born blind? Only, my friend, this kind of a question does not open up to possibility. It is a question that closes us down and doesn't honor that there could be more going on in community. Jesus is a very earthy fellow, isn't he? He spits on the ground, he makes mud, and he touches this man's eyes, this man's evil eyes. In John's writing, Jesus is embodying the fullness of Christ here. John is not interested in Jesus as a human man. John is interested in divinity. That's what he's writing about. And he's interested in showing us that there is always possibility of opening up to more. Because reading this carefully, we realize that embedded in this story is the creation account of Genesis. Embedded in this story is the creation account of Genesis. Preacher Liz Goodman writes, Jesus spat on the dust. Adama is the Hebrew from which we get the word Adam, human. Adam, which we say Adam. Adam in Hebrew, human, coming from Adama, the dust. Jesus mixes the dust with his saliva and once again does a creative act into this man's brokenness. And he is seeing. He continues the creative acts of God. And my friend, God is always creating. Christ is always creating. And we in Christ are invited to co-create with God again and again and again, no matter what our circumstances, making possible what seems to be impossible, reconnecting persons back into community, restoring hope where there is despair, creating justice where there is injustice, asking the right question opens up the possibility for something good. I have been listening to philosopher technologist Kevin Kelly, who in an interview said, it is very likely that the universe is really a kind of a question rather than an answer to anything. And he says that our role is to be good askers of questions. And that will remain our most important contribution of our species in the coming world. So what Kelly did was interesting. He actually looked at a very conservative culture. Kelly looked at the Amish people. An example of creative question askers. Now, the Amish people, their traditions move forward very slowly. But what Kelly was interested in is how they choose to use technology. What questions do they ask to discern? The Amish will have no cars and no bicycles, but they'll have skateboards. They don't have zippers, but they have disposable diapers. And we discover through this interview with Kelly, that the Amish make their decisions collectively based on two questions. Will this technology strengthen my family? And second, does it strengthen the community? And I want to live those questions, to be able to experiment with things, to work out what we do together, even in this remote context where we are isolated in our homes. What can we do that will strengthen us as the human family together? What if Jesus' disciples asked questions that weren't of causation and blame, but they asked, how can the light of this man born blind be transmitted to us? And how can our light be transmitted to him? What if they asked value-based questions as they followed the life of Jesus? Quaker writer Parker Palmer chooses at the beginning of every new year, and as our Iranian friends move into their new year, I wonder if these are some questions we can contemplate together. He asks, how can I open myself up to the beauty of human nature? What or who do I need to learn to love next? And what is the new creation that wants to be born in and through me? What great questions to ponder. Just this week, one of our St. Catherine's parishioners sent me an email thanking us for the way that we as a community are reaching out and drawing together. She writes this: last evening, I received the first of what will be weekly phone calls from one of our parish council leaders. Hi, Janet. How are you? We enjoyed a few minutes chat that ended my day with this reassuring reminder. I am not alone. I am a valued part of our St. Catherine's parish family. I may be physically isolated, she says. We all are. However, in a wonderful way, I am feeling hugged. And then she writes, as she ponders this question, wouldn't it be wonderful if, when once again we are allowed to walk together without fear, that we remember this time? We remember when we were aware of each other's wants and needs and were less focused on number one instead of knee-jerk criticisms and complaints. How can we continue to listen to each other's points of view? What might this time be teaching us? I end with the words of poet Anne Hillman. We look with uncertainty beyond the old choices for clear-cut answers to a softer, more permeable aliveness, which is every moment at the brink of death. For something new is being born in us, if we but let it. We stand at a new doorway, awaiting that which comes, daring to be human creatures, vulnerable to the beauty of existence, learning to love. Amen.